sermon, breaking their link as we work our way through the book. So we're going to read from 2 Kings chapter 13, and I'll start reading at verse 10, and I'll read through the end of the chapter at verse 25. And let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. In the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned for 16 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He continued in them. As for the other events of the reign of Jehoash, all he did and his achievements, including his war against Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the books of the annals of the kings of Israel? Jehoash rested with his fathers, and Jeroboam succeeded him on the throne. Jehoash was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. Now Elisha was suffering from the illness from which he died. Jehoash, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him. My father," he cried, "the chariots and horsemen of Israel." Elisha said, "Get a bow and some arrows," and he did so. "Take the bow in your hands," he said to the king of Israel, and when he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. "Open the east window," he said, and he opened it. "Shoot," Elisha said, and he shot. "The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram," Elisha declared. "You will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek." Then he said, "Take the arrows," and the king took them. Elisha told him, "Strike the ground," and he struck it three times and stopped. The man of God was angry with him and said, "You should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you will defeat it only three times." Elisha died and was buried. Now Moabite raiders used to enter the country every spring, and once while some Israelites were burying a man, suddenly they saw a band of raiders. So they threw the man's body into Elisha's tomb. And when the body touched Elisha's bones, the man came to life and stood up on his feet. Hazael, king of Aram, oppressed Israel throughout the reign of Jehoahaz. But the Lord was gracious to them and had compassion and showed concern for them, because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To this day he has been unwilling to destroy them or banish them from his presence. Hazael, king of Aram, died, and Ben-Hadad, his son, succeeded him as king. Then Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, recaptured from Ben-Hadad, son of Hazael, the towns he had taken from his father, Jehoahaz. Three times Jehoash defeated him, and so he recovered the Israelites' town. Thus the reading of God's word as it comes to us from 2 Kings chapter 13. This morning's scripture reading is a scripture reading which for many raises a lot of questions. It's one of those passages that you read and you think about it, and then you read it again and you scratch your head and you think, what is the Lord trying to teach us here? A dead man is thrown into the tomb of Elisha, and he comes out alive. What is God trying to tell us here? The Lord is trying to tell us something very important concerning the ministry of the prophet Elisha. Something significant that Elisha the prophet accomplished in his ministry for the church. And I have always believed from this passage that what it is saying to us as a church is that this ought to be the goal of any minister of the word. That his ministry would bear the marks of the prophet Elisha. That any church leader or pastor would be able to say after he is gone that his ministry bears the marks of the prophet Elisha. As we read the passage, there's several things that jump out at you. First, we're told some historical information. Joash is king of Judah. Jehoash is king of Israel. The Lord gave him 16 years, and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord and continued in the ways of Jeroboam. In fact, verse 12 tells us that he even went to war with the king of Judah, attacking the covenant people with the covenant people. But yet, at the end of his life, and as the prophet Elisha is ill and near death, he goes to see the prophet. And when he sees him, we read that he weeps over him, this king who did evil. And he tells Elisha, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. Now the author here wants you to make a connection with another passage and with another prophet. When he has the king say these words, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. If you've read the book of Kings, it would draw you back to a previous passage. And that passage is found in 2 Kings chapter 2. Because Elisha's father in the faith was Elijah. And Elijah, you remember, was the prophet of judgment who came to call the people of Israel back to God's word. He lived his life during the time that Ahab, the most wicked king of Israel, we're told in 1 Kings 16, was on the throne. Ahab had married Jezebel, daughter of the king of the Sidons, that king whose name means priest of Baal. And she led the Israelites in their worship of Baal, and Ahab, king of Israel, the man God has placed over them to lead them in the worship of God and in the commitment to following the word of God, allows his wife to lead them in Baal worship. Elijah is continuing to butt heads with Ahab and Jezebel. Each time Elijah goes to them and calls them back to the word, Jezebel tries to kill Elijah, and he is forced to flee from the land to Zarephath, where he lives with the widow, to Sinai, when he runs and the Lord appears to him. Well, in 2 Kings chapter 2, Elijah is about ready to return to the Lord. And we read in verse 1 that the Lord's ready to take him to heaven in a whirlwind. And Elijah and Elisha are on their way. And Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel. Bethel, the religious center of Israel, where the worship of the Lord was supposed to be taking place. Yet, as surely as the Lord lives, Elisha tells him, you and I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel together. As they're going along, we're told that the next place they go is Jericho. And in verse 4, Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, Elisha, the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. And they went to Jericho together. Elijah is not finished yet, because in verse 6, he tells Elisha, stay here, the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and you live, I will not leave you. So the two of them walked on to the Jordan. And when they reached the Jordan River, we're told in verse 8 that Elijah takes his cloak and he rolls it up and he strikes the waters with it. And as the waters are struck, they are divided to the right and to the left. And Elijah and Elisha cross the Jordan on dry ground. Now, does that remind you, that geography, of another journey that took place in Scripture? When the Israelites came to the promised land under Joshua, they crossed the Jordan as the waters came up on each side, and they crossed it on dry ground. The first city that they attacked was Jericho. And the later cities that they attacked were in the vicinity of Bethel. You see, the journey that Elijah and Elisha have taken is the direct opposite journey that the people of Israel took when they entered the promised land to worship the Lord. And now what is happening? Elisha knows. He asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And as they're walking along in verse 11, we're told that suddenly a chariot of fire and horses appears and separates the two of them. And Elijah went to heaven in a whirlwind. And Elisha saw this and he cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. You see, Elisha knows what Elijah represents. Elijah is the prophet of the Lord. Elijah is the one who has brought the word to God's people. Elijah is the one who is calling them back to the covenant and to believe in God and to trust in Him and to obey His word. And Elisha knows what the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 4. The word of God is like a sword. It penetrates the soul, the spirit, the body, all the way to the bone marrow. The word of God carries with it the power of the sword. And when Elijah cries out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel, he sees what is happening. God has sent His prophet to this nation to call them back to the Word. And each time His prophet has spoken, they have tried to kill Him and they have run Him out of the country. And by running Elijah out of the country, they have run God's Word out of their country. And now God is withdrawing His Word from their country. God is saying through Elijah's journey, okay, Israel, you have rejected me, your king has rejected me, you have tried to kill my prophet, I call my prophet home. He's not even going to die. I'll send the chariots and horses of fire down. I'll pick him up and I'll take him home. And we read that Elisha saw him no more. According to the book of Amos, one of the greatest curses that can ever come upon a people is a famine of the Word of God. And God has determined that the people are so bad in their rejection of Him and His Word that He's removed it from them. And when Elisha cries out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel, he knows what that means. Without God, they have no chance. We think today of our military protecting us from terrorism, and we take comfort in our weapons. But Elisha knows, as we know, that without God, there's no chance. When Elijah is removed, the chariots and horsemen are removed. But God doesn't leave the people there, you see. He sends Elisha, who carries on the journey. He picks up the cloak, verse 13. He goes and uses it to strike the water. And the water again is divided to the right and the left, and he crosses over on dry ground. He goes to Jericho, and he speaks to the prophets, and he heals the water that is so bitter. He goes to Bethel, and when the boys come out and they say, "Go on up, you bald head," they're saying of Elisha, "Your ministry and word does not carry the same authority of Elijah." And the bears come out of the woods from the Lord, and they maul 42 of the 50. Elisha goes on in his ministry, and he heals the widow's oil. He raises the son of the widow who has died. He brings life from the death in the pot. He heals Naaman of leprosy. You see, as we read the stories of Elijah, you're reading of a prophet of judgment. But Elisha comes, and he is a prophet of grace. God's people have rejected him, but he continues to come and to bring God's grace. Well, now we come to the end of Elisha's life. And when the king of Israel has heard that Elisha is dying, he comes to him in tears and he says, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." You know what he's saying, don't you? "Elisha, what will we do without you? You are our father, the prophet who has come from God and has brought the word." This from an evil king. "You have come and protected us with that word, rescued us from our enemies. And without you, Elisha, the chariots and horsemen of our enemies will overrun us. You can't leave us." And so Elisha has the king get a bow and some arrows, and he does. And he takes the bow and the arrows, and he puts his hands on the king's hands, and he tells the king, verse 17, to open the east window. And he opens it, and he tells him to shoot, and he shot. And the Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram, he tells the king, "You will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek." And he said, "Take the arrows," and the king took them. And Elisha tells him to strike the ground, and he strikes it three times and stops. The man of God was angry with him, and he said, "You should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you will defeat it only three." And then we're told that Elisha died and was buried. Now, Moabite raiders used to enter the country every spring. These raiders were terrorists. They were out to disrupt the lives of the nation of Israel. And they came out in the spring because the Israelites were out planting. And if they cannot plant their crops, they won't have any food to eat, and they're going to be a weakened nation open to attack. So they're coming out in the country every spring, and so much have they disrupted the lives of the people of Israel, we're told in verse 21, they can't even have a funeral. Once, while some Israelites were burying a man, suddenly they saw a band of raiders. And the funeral directors, they don't know what to do. They're scared of the raiders. They see the disruption that this is causing. And so they take the man's body and they just throw it into Elisha's tomb. And when the body touches Elisha's bones, the man came to life and stood up on his feet. Now, what does this mean? Was there magic in those bones? Was there power in them bones? If there was power in those bones, I think there'd be people in the nation of Israel today digging up the countryside trying to find Elisha's bones because of the power and the magic that they carry. No. There's not power in them bones. But the power is in the word that that man preached. The power of life and death was in the word of Elisha. And now that Elisha is dead, his word continues to bring that power. Look what it tells us in verse 22. Hazael, king of Aram, oppressed Israel throughout the reign of Jehoahaz. But the Lord was gracious to them and had compassion and showed his concern for them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And to this day, he has been unwilling to destroy them or banish them from his presence. And then we read at the end of verse 25, just as Elisha said, three times Jehoash defeated him, and so he recovered the Israelite towns. The power of the word continues through Elisha after he's dead. The power that he spoke continues, for what he said continues to come true. And for those who believe that word, there is life. Do you see the contrast that our author is showing us between Elijah and Elisha? Elijah, the prophet of judgment. Elijah, who God has to say to Israel through his ministry, your people are so bad, they have rejected me, their king has rejected me, I call my prophet home. But Elisha comes as a prophet of grace. And he comes and he lives with those people that have rejected God. He comes and he brings mercy to those people that have rejected the Lord. And he dies with those people. And he's buried with those people. The Lord Jesus has told us that John the Baptist was the second Elijah. That he came and lived in the wilderness with clothing made of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. That his ministry was a ministry of the repentance of sins, a baptism of repentance. And when they rejected him and they put him to death, God didn't leave us without hope. For he sent the word that became flesh, his very own son, who came to live with sinners like you and me, who came and lived with them, showed his mercy to them, died with them, and was buried with them. And his tomb brings the power of life to them. When this body was thrown in Elisha's tomb, it came out alive. When you believe in the empty tomb of Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, you come out alive. And as Jesus went to heaven, as he started to rise up, the disciples were looking up into the sky and they tried to grab onto him and say, "No! You can't leave us. The chariots and horsemen of Israel What will we do without you? But he told them to go and to preach that word and to preach that message of grace throughout the world till the end of the world. That's what he told the church. If there's anything about the ministry of Elisha that comes out very clearly, is that he is a man who was so faithful in his ministry that even after he was dead, his ministry continued to live on in the hearts and the lives of his people. Today we are celebrating Reformation Day. And we think back in history of those who have gone on before us, who stood for God's word, though they were rejected and persecuted. Those who have gone before us and taught the word of grace, so that 500 years later, that word would live on. What better ministry could be shaped than a ministry of a man who lived 500 years ago, and yet today, 500 years later, people still come together in a place like Oak Harbor, Washington, and Port Angeles, Washington, and remember the word that he taught and what he stood for. That word is still alive. Last Sunday, I announced to you that my wife and I were celebrating our 7th wedding anniversary, which also means it's the 7th year anniversary of my ordination in the ministry and my 8th year here on this pulpit. And it has always been my prayer throughout all of these years that the word that I preach to you would continue to live on in your hearts and your lives, whether I'm the man here or someone else. There's been a lot of people through Sovereign Grace over the years. We only have a couple families left from the original group, and many have come and joined and have moved on. It is my prayer that the word that was preached to them has continued to live in their hearts and lives beyond here. There's nothing that makes a parent more happy than when they see their child that they have raised go off on their own and live out the things that God has given them to teach them, to make the kind of decisions which would be according to the word of God. There's nothing that pleases a pastor more, or that he prays for more, than when he brings the word and it works in the lives of the people so that they make the kinds of decisions that would be according to God's word that our Savior would make. The word that is preached here has to live in your hearts. It has to change your lives. It has to sink in so that when you hear it, you come out alive. We send our word other places, don't we? Each week it's taped, and that word is sent to Port Angeles across the water. May that word continue to live in the hearts of all those who hear it. That's my prayer. And I hope and pray that it's yours. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for the story of Elisha. We're thankful for the power that it displays from his ministry. For the power of grace of Jesus Christ is the power that gives us life. We're thankful that through Elisha we can see our Savior and what he's done for us. We're thankful that you did not leave us in our sin, but you sent your very Son, the Word, to become flesh, to live with people like us, and to die with us, and to be buried with us. We're thankful that we can see our salvation in him, and help us as your people to embrace him, and that the Word that he's given us would live in our hearts and our lives, so that our lives would be dedicated to him and to living our life for him and like him. We know this cannot take place by our own power, but only by your grace. And may we see in him his power and glory, which will work in us forever and ever. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.